Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 weeks ago, in our study of 2 Samuel, we looked at chapter 11, heavy, heavy chapter, where David fell into adultery. He committed sin, and he ended up murdering Bathsheba's husband. David, we believe, is about 50 years old at this time. And you know what my guess is, and it's only a guess, is that David started getting comfortable in his walk with the Lord because of God's blessings on his life. Isn't that usually the case when things are going like really, really good? We tend to think less of God. We're not thinking of him as much. David fell when he took that second and third look at Bathsheba when she was bathing. He left his imagination get the best of him. And it led to him following through with a plan to lay with Bathsheba. Not only did David allow himself to be tempted, but as we studied, by sending someone to go get Bathsheba and bring her up to his palace, to his bedroom, he tempted Bathsheba. But you know what the worst part of it was? Is that by giving in to his flesh, he tempted the Lord, because now God is going to have to bring his judgment on his son, on David, just like he does with us. When David stepped out on that paddle and he saw Bathsheba taking a bath, he should have turned and he should have ran. He should have split, man. He should have got out of there just like Joseph did when Potiphar's wife grabbed him by the robe. Scripture says the robe was still in her hand, but Joseph was gone. Did the smoking tennis shoe, man. He knew what he had to do. I'm out of here before I give in to this. And he split. What's so amazing to me is that, like believers today, David knew what the Bible said about sin, especially adultery. He knew what the law said. But because he had already lusted in his heart for this woman, he was now bent on being with her and lying with her sexually. When David found out that Bathsheba was the wife of one of his mighty men, Chronicles said one of the 30 mighty men, powerful men in David's army, Uriah the Hittite. When he found that out, who was at that time, when David's asking for his wife and taking his wife, her husband is on the battle lines at that moment fighting for David and for his kingdom. And for the glory of God, David should have gotten on his knees. He should have went before the Lord and sought the Lord for help and strength. God help me. I had a pastor friend tell me once after a leadership class. And he was just being open. And that's what I love about this guy who God uses tremendously. He said, Rick, sometimes after service, I have to go straight to my office, lock the door and get on my face and cry out to God for strength. God had delivered him from a bad past. And after all those years of being a Christian and being in ministry, all those temptations started coming back again. And he says, I have to lock myself up, man, and get on my face and cry out to God for strength. You see, God gave David a time to repent. God does that with us because he loves us. He could just send his judgment just like that on us, but he doesn't do that. I love that about God. Could you imagine if every time we thought something bad, we'd have lightning bolts dropping through the roof here every other second, man? You know, it's incredible. But God gives us a time to get right with him and to confess what we've done. And then what's he do? He brings the restoration. He allows us to go forward. That's what I love about God. And God gave David a time. He gave him a space to repent, just like he did the former king, King Saul, so that David would realize what he had done and seek forgiveness. But David, like so many Christians today, he hardened his heart and he continued to pretend that sooner or later it's just going to go away. How many of you know it doesn't just go away? Here we studied David brought Uriah back from the war, and he's pretending to, hey, how's the war going, bro? I mean, what's happening? Is Joab doing his job, man? I better not hear he's slacking off. You know, I mean, they're talking and stuff, and David's got this plan. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get the dude plastered, man. I'm going to get him so drunk that he's going to want to go home to be with his wife. David's going, man, that is so good. I love it when a plan comes together. But he got Uriah too drunk. Uriah never made it home. He passed out on the way, you know? So what'd David do? Sends him back to the battlefront with a letter to give to Joab to have him murdered, just to try to cover up his guilt and his sin. You see, David thought he was deceiving everyone else. He thought he was putting the blinders on everyone else, when in fact he was blinding himself. He was deceiving himself. He used his power. He used his position. He used his authority to have Uriah murdered just so he could be with Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. You know, and those of you that are students of the Old Testament, you read, you study the Old Testament, you'll find that the penalty for adultery is the same as murder. That's radical to me. It's not like you lied or you cut somebody off or you cheated on your taxes or, you know, you did this or that. God has adultery in the same category as murder. And yet today, I see people blowing it off like it was just a lie or something. It's radical, man. It was capital punishment, and you would be put to death. Do you think David knew that? You bet he knew it. We're going to see that in a moment here. Even though people have a hard time accepting this, we need to understand as a church that when we sin, there is forgiveness if there is true repentance. We're going to see that. This morning, we come to chapter 12, where David's time to repent has come to an end. And because he is God's man, God has left no choice but to deal with him. And you know what's so radical to me? Nathan the prophet was one of David's best friends. I can't even imagine what was going through Nathan's mind when God said, hey, look, I want you to go to David and confront him with his sin. It's like, no, man, God, send so-and-so, you know? Hey, send this guy. He's my best friend, man. I can't do this. I don't believe Nathan did that. I believe Nathan said, you know what, God? You are God. This is your kingdom. And I have to be obedient to you, and I'll go. I will confront him with his sin. When Nathan confronts David with his sin, David does repent. But God is now forced to bring his judgment on David. You know what? One thing I've learned, because we're just human, we're human. We have God's spirit in us, but man, we all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. So many of us, just like David, have to learn the hard way that a man or a woman is going to reap what they sow. And you know, we hate it. But let me be bold enough to say this. If this morning you are God's man, or you are God's woman, and you get into sin, God will not allow you to continue in it. There will come an ending point. You study the scriptures and you see that's what the difference is between God's men and women and the world's men and women. God deals with us because we're his kids and because he loves us. Chapter 11 said what David did, this pleased the Lord. You bet it did, man. God had to deal with David's sin because the Bible tells us that our sin separates us from God. That's why God sent Jesus to die on the cross to pay its penalty. So that you and I, when we do sin, not if we sin, when we do sin, because we all sin, we'll have a way for restoration back with the Father, to come into his presence, to be able to worship him again, as we're going to see David does here. And you know, I thought about that as I was thinking of this, and I just thought, man, God, this heavy. The last chapter 11 and this chapter is just, it's heavy, man. It's heavy. Maybe I should go on vacation for 2 weeks and let someone else teach these two chapters. They're heavy. But God's going, no, man, my people need to know, Rick, I love them. Any one of us can fall into this. Anyone can fall into an adulterous relationship and have an affair. Any one of us. We're not above anybody else. It's sin. And we're sinners. And they need to know. And it's like God, you know, I've never heard God's voice. I don't know that any man has. I'm not saying he can't share his voice with anybody. But it's, you know, it's like he put on my heart. God put on my heart. This sin is so horrific. It's so terrible, as with all sin, that it required the death of my son so that you could be restored when you sin. And I thought, man, Lord, that's heavy. He just wiped out another brain cell and I only got a couple of them anyways, you know? It cost me my son, Ricky, so that you could be restored to me. And you could have a right standing continually when you repent and ask for forgiveness for your sin. I go, Lord, man, you know, I've known this, but it never hit me like that. You see, here's the situation. If you turn your back on God, you're lost. But if you are a man or a woman with a heart after God's heart and you fall into sin, church, I've got to tell you, like Nathan is going to tell David here in a moment, God is going to deal with you. He's not going to let you get by with it. We left off with David thinking he had gotten away with his sin, but David is going to regret this sin for the rest of his life. It's like I shared 2 weeks ago. Those of us that are married, those of us that are single, praying about getting married, if you would take and write down all your family members' names, friends, coworkers, people you know, neighbors, and think, if I have this affair and cheat on my spouse, how is it going to affect this person? And then write how it might affect them. Go to the next person. How is it going to affect them? And go down that list. I believe that we will recognize and realize how devastating that adultery is. It destroys lives. As we're going to see in the coming weeks, unfortunately, with David's own family, because they lost total respect for their dad for what he did. Look at verse 1 as we pick up our study in chapter 12 here. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and he said to him, David, there were two men in one city, a rich man and a poor man. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds. Man, he had all kinds of animals. But the poor man had nothing except one little eeny weeny teensy ewe lamb. You guys getting a picture here? Which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and it drank from his own cup. And it lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare a meal, to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb, killed it, and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Here David has been covering his sin and hiding now for somewhere between 6 to 9 months. I mean, Bathsheba's about to have this baby. And I can't even imagine what Nathan was going through. When Nathan, as David was sitting on his throne in the palace room there, and Nathan came into the foyer and he made eye contact with David. David would have to hold his scepter out for Nathan to be able to come up to him and approach the throne and to touch the scepter to be able to share with him. And when David held that scepter out and Nathan started walking in, I can't even imagine what he's thinking. Oh, God, go before me. Please, God, go before me. He's got the power to execute me and kill me with what I'm going to confront him with. God, I'm putting my life in your hands, man. I'm laying it on the line here. Go before me. And he goes and he confronts David. But you know what I see here? I don't know if you guys caught this. By Nathan telling this story, it tells me Nathan was doing his homework. The guy must have been praying and fasting. Man, what am I going to say? He comes up with this story to get David to cast judgment on himself. It's like Nathan went up to David and held a mirror right in front of his face. David didn't know what was coming. But Nathan prepared himself to confront a king that was guilty. Nathan tells this story, and it's going to cause David to think about a judgment that he could do. Look what verse 5 says. Look at David's response here. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore," notice, "fourfold." You think he knew the law? We're going to see in a minute. This is exactly what the law said. "He shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Now, some believe that David may have thought Nathan was bringing a case to him and was asking David for his judgment on it. You know, "Hey, Dave, what should I do about this? Check out this. This is this case." Because Nathan knew David knew right from wrong. You know, we know right from wrong. We know if what we're doing is right or if it's wrong. And as we've already studied, the scripture says that David was a man of justice. Remember? It said he was fair, man. He was equal. He was just, whether you were rich or poor or whatever the case was. But when David heard Nathan's story, quickly, without even thinking, he pronounced his judgment on the man without even realizing that this rich man was him. It was him, man. David didn't realize that he was the rich man, that Uriah was the poor man, and that Bathsheba was the little ewe lamb that David had stolen. The traveler here that Nathan's speaking about, speaking of the temptation and of the lust that David allowed to take over and control him. And you know what's so amazing to me? According to Leviticus 20, verse 10, Deuteronomy 22, verses 22 to 24, and then in John 8, verses 1 to 6, David and Bathsheba should have been taken outside of the city gates where the elders were, and in front of the elders and the children of Israel should have been stoned to death. Exodus 22, 1. "If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep." David knew the Pentateuch. He knew the first 5 books of Moses, Genesis to Deuteronomy. He knew the law, man. He knew that 4 sheep had to be given to repay this owner whose little lamb had been stolen. You see, what I see in this, here's the problem. Guys, if we open the door to sin, it first comes in as a guest, but man, shortly after that, it takes over as a master. It takes control of our lives. I don't know how many men today I am praying with, keeping accountable for, that are hooked on pornography on the internet. That stuff is a cancer. It eats you, man. You can never get enough of it from what I'm told. I've never gotten into the pornography. I don't even go near the websites. And if something I get as an email looks kind of shady, I just delete it. Or I shoot it to the spam industry or whatever, wherever it goes, spam, where I don't know where spam goes. I hated spam. You guys remember spam? Man, when mom would give me that, I couldn't even give the sandwiches away at school. What is it, spam? Forget it, man, you know. You got peanut butter, jelly? No. How much you want for that egg sandwich? Let me see how much I got. You know, that's a whole nother story. But anyways, you know what's interesting to me? And I think you guys can bear witness with this on me. How easy it is for us to see the sin in somebody else's life. But man, we don't see the sin in our own life. We don't see, you know, we overlook things. Hey, I just cut a dude off on Main Street, man. You know, or I just went through that puddle and splashed all those kids, you know, on the side of the sidewalk. Now, I'm not saying I did any of this, so don't, you know, give me that walk on water look, holier than thou thing. But, you know, I mean, okay, I have done it in the past, but that was, you know, I was a young baby Christian then. I've matured since then. I just do the big adults now. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know how you guys get me on this stuff. Well, you know, it's so easy, and I know as a pastor, because I counsel a lot, it's so easy to preach to someone else. It's so easy to see and tell them their faults and then tell them what they have to do. But man, what about me? What about us? Are we examining our lives and dealing with those little sin issues that maybe only God and you know what goes through your mind and your heart? And I mean, I had to check myself out, man. Look at verse 7. Nathan said to David, "You are the man, Dave. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. David, I delivered you from the hand of Saul. Those 10, 12 years you were running from him, running for your very life. I delivered you from him. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping." Now, at that point, I would have said, well, you know, you can have his wives, man. I don't need any more, you know. Look what he says here. "And I gave you the house of Israel and Judah." Not just Israel or Benjamin. I gave you all of it, Israel and Judah. "And Dave, if that had been to little bro, man, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You've killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword of the enemy, the people of Ammon." Now, here's the judgment. "Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me, God, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." Nathan went before David and laid it on the line with the things that he told David. And you know what? David could have had him executed. He could have had him killed. But Nathan was only doing what God had told him to do. Nathan was making a stand before God. See, you know, I hate confrontation. I'm sure a lot of you do. Some of you guys I know will say, man, I'll deal with it. Where is he? You know, I hate confrontation. But when God tells me I got to do something, I have to do it. And it's just like you. And Nathan just went and did what he had to do. David hears this story. He pronounces judgment. And Nathan right away comes back and says, "David, you are the man. You are the guilty one." Man, I'm sure that floored David. I'm sure he just, "Who told you? Who told you? I never said anything." You know what? God told him, man. God revealed it to Nathan. But did you catch what Nathan did here? He caused David to pass judgment on the rich man without even realizing that he was judging himself. You know what David did? David sentenced and he condemned himself. And he should have went and been stoned to death, him and Bathsheba. You know what this shows me here? This is why David is referred to as a man after God's own heart, because his actions are going to reveal to you and I this morning how great David really was. We're going to read how he repented in the Psalms here in a couple moments. How great this guy really was, man. Something interesting here. Notice that God said that he would have given David anything his heart desired. But David longed. He longed for something that wasn't his. Oh, Lord, that we would only be content with what we have. How many of us always want something more? Lord, you know what? I'm sick of this relationship. It's not working. I'm sick of that and this and that. God, give me something better. I've heard people say that. And you know what? There's probably been times in my life where I have thought that. As I'm confessing to you, I'm not any different. And I had to ask God to forgive me and to give me the love that I needed for my wife. And you know what? God has done that. He's given her love for me. I don't know where else it could come from because I'm not paying her anything extra for it. But she does love me. At least she tells me. If she doesn't, that's between her and Dad. Amen? He'll take care of his daughter. I don't have to worry about it. The crazy thing that's going on today is that people don't call adultery sin. This is what I've heard lately. Recently, as a matter of fact. They either say, well, bro, you know what? I just blew it. Or I hear them say, you know what? It's all right. You know, I just made a mistake. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And they let it go at that. But let me tell you something this morning. God still calls adultery sin. He calls it sin, and the fact is that a man or a woman with a heart after God's own heart will not get by with it. You and I will not get by with it if we ever start to go down that road or think we can. How many of you know that Christians can sin? Only a couple of you? How long you been in the church here? Gee whiz, man, I'm the only one that don't sin, but I mean, everybody, I'm just kidding. You know, step aside, here comes a lightning bolt. We all do. We all sin. That's what makes us in such a great company here. We're sinners saved by grace, man. I mean, we don't have a license to go sin. But man, if we do, we've got an intercessor that sits on the right hand of the Father to help us. Amen? Praise God for that. Or every one of us would be on the end of a stick over the lake of fire, you know, marshmallowing it, whatever. And we'd never make it. We'd never be able to make it. When David took Uriah's wife, we read here he was despising God. And then he killed Uriah. And this is the mind-blowing part of it. He used the enemy to kill one of his men, the sword of the people of heaven. To set up a brother or sister in the Lord in front of the enemy and allow the enemy to kill him, God is going to deal with that severely. Let me tell you what happened. People say, Rick, I don't know where I started to go wrong. I don't know where I started to go down this path where my mind is right now. I'm going to give you two things that happen that start you down this track so that you will know. First of all, David forgot the goodness of the Lord who had given him everything that he had. And God would have given him even more. If David hadn't sinned with Bathsheba, who knows what God was preparing to do in his life? He forgot the blessings. I'm guilty of forgetting the blessings when I go through little trials that are really our little trials. I'm the one that makes them big. I start forgetting the blessings. Secondly, the second thing, David started to despise God's commandments. He knew God's commandments. He started to despise them, and he acted as if he had the privilege of breaking them. Come on, church. We've all been guilty of that somewhere down the line. Those two things led him into what happened here. By coveting, by committing adultery, by bearing false witness, and by murder, David had broken 4 of the 10 commandments. Look at verse 11. Thus says the Lord, Nathan says, behold, I will raise up adversity against you, David, from your own house, your own sons and daughters, your own family. because you have despised me, God. Oh, that's verse 10, I'm sorry. Verse 11, and I will take your wives before your eyes, and I am going to give them to your neighbor, Absalom, David's son. And he will lie with your wives in the sight of the sun before all Israel. Because you did this secretly, David. You did this and tried to cover it up and hide it. I am going to do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. Nathan says the sword is never going to depart from your house, Dave. Things are going to happen within your own house. But you know what I see here in David? David doesn't start whining. He doesn't start complaining. He doesn't start going through all this stuff and getting ticked at God and mad at God. He takes it as a man. He takes it like a man because he knows that God is going to bring on him what he has coming to him. He's a man. You see, according to the law, David should die for this crime. But notice that God spares his life. Grace, mercy. And he even puts away his sin. But David's baby is going to die. And Nathan says, Dave, you're going to have to reap what you have sown. And you know, in the weeks to come, as we are going to study, the sword was in David's house. His wives were taken, and they were violated, just as David had taken Bathsheba and violated her. David did pay fourfold, just as he had pronounced in judgment. How prophetic. Because Bathsheba's baby died, David's sons Ammon, Absalom, and Adonijah are going to be killed. Fourfold for one. Exactly like the word said. In fact, David's life is going to be one tragedy after another, either in his family or in his kingdom, for the rest of his life. You know what, church? What a price to pay for a few moments of passion and sin the rest of our lives. Look at verse 13. David said to Nathan, look how fast he came back with this. It shows you true repentance. It's confession. Like it says in James 5, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And notice how fast the forgiveness came. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. However, Dave, because by this deed, what you have done, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord, the non-believers in the world, to blaspheme God. The child also who is born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan departed to his house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to David to raise him up from the ground. But he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day, it came to pass that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we now tell him that the baby is dead? He may do some harm. He may hurt himself. He might do something. David confesses. He didn't say, you know what, man, I blew it. He didn't say, you know what, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I hurt you. What did David say here? I have sinned against the Lord. True confession, true repentance. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And notice, I love this, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not some, not just that part of it, not most of it, all of it, to make you clean. He puts you back in right standing with him because of what Christ did on the cross. Church, is that awesome or what? If it wasn't for that, we would be bummed out. and just drained the rest of our life because of our sin. I love God, man, and I thank him so much for that. Psalm 130, verses 3 to 4. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, if you should hold us for our sin, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. You see, because of Christ's finished work on the cross, God is not only able to save the lost, church, I'm telling you, man, he's able to forgive those that are his who are disobedient. He's able to forgive you and I this morning. That's the great news. David wrote in Psalm 32 when this all came down, in verse 5 and 6, notice his confession of repentance. That's how you can tell when people are truly, you know, repenting and asking for forgiveness. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. Well, it's not hidden no more, Dave. Come on, bro. Nathan just made you bring it out. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. Godly, the Christians, the believers, when we sin, we go before God and he forgives us. Man, praise God. Isaiah 55 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. You see, after a prolonged time of not confessing your sin, what happens is your heart starts to get one layer of callousness over it one at a time, man. And it gets harder and harder and harder before it's still. And no more are you sensitive to repenting. Isaiah says, call upon the Lord while he's near, while your heart has a little bit of sensitivity left to it. Call upon him and you'll find him. He says the enemies of the Lord will blaspheme God. See, we need to realize, guys, as Christians, when we tear down and destroy our testimony, what is the world thinking of our God? What's he thinking? Look at verse 19. When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the baby was dead. Therefore, David said to his servants, is the baby dead? And they said, he is dead. So David arose from the ground. He washed and anointed himself. He changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. This is where we need to be. Coming into God's presence. Then he went to his own house. And when he requested, they set food before him and he ate. And his servant said to him, what is this that you have done? You fast and you weep for the child while he's alive, but when the baby dies, you get up and you eat? And David said, well, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept because I said, man, who can tell? Who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he's dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he can't return to me. It is believed that this baby that David and Bathsheba had lived for only 7 days. Now that's significant because in Jewish custom, on the eighth day, a male baby would be circumcised and then would be given his name. And that wasn't allowed to happen. David recognizes the baby died, man. God took the child home. What's really neat is that in Scripture, washing yourself and changing your clothes symbolizes making a new beginning. Making a new beginning. And guys, the awesome, incredible news is this morning that because of God's grace and because of his mercy, you and I can always have a new beginning. We can always start over again. David knew that this little baby was with the Lord, and that's why he said, hey, I'll go to him, but I can't bring him to me. David knew that when it was his time to die, that he would go be with his son, because David believed in the resurrection of the dead. You know what's so amazing to me? I think of what Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, one of the richest churches in prophecy. Oh, they knew exactly what was going to happen, how the end times. Way back then, 2,000 years ago, they knew what was going to happen in the time you and I get to be in as this generation wraps things up on this earth. But the Christians were dying, the believers were dying, and the Lord hadn't come yet. And the believers were crying. I mean, yeah, they miss the person that Jesus takes home. But Paul wrote them and he said, look, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant of this concerning those who have fallen asleep. Wherever you read that in the Bible, fallen asleep, it's talking about death, about dying. He says, unless you sorrow as others who have no hope. You ever been to a funeral where the person that passed away, you don't know if they knew the Lord or not? Chances are they might not have. You don't know what those final moments were. But there's people sitting there that don't know the Lord, and man, they're losing it because they're never going to see this person again. Paul says they have no hope. You have hope. Those who die in Jesus are going to come with him when that trumpet sounds, and we're going to be resurrected and be joined with them again. How many of you know that's 50% of the pain removed because we're going to see him? It's like a little short vacation. That's all it is. What if Jesus comes next week? I mean, it's incredible. And the thing is, the older we get, the closer we're getting to going home anyways. You know what it does? It sharpens us to want to stay focused on the prize and knowing we're going to go home soon. Oswald Chambers said, God doesn't tell us what he's going to do. He reveals who he is to us. And sometimes it takes a death. And I believe that's what happened in David's life, the reality that this life is short. It revealed to David who God is. Look at verse 24 as we finish here this morning. Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her. So she bore a son and called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved Solomon, and he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet. So God called Solomon's name Jedidiah, which means because he loved the Lord. Or because of the Lord, because the Lord loved him, rather. Verse 26, now Joab fought against Rabbah of the people of Ammon. He took the royal city, and Joab sent messengers to David and said, I've fought against Rabbah, I have taken the city's water supply. Now therefore, David, gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, unless I take the city and it be called after my name. So David here in verse 29 does what he should have did in the beginning of chapter 11. He goes out where his men are, where he should have been. You can't isolate yourself. You need to be with the people of God, or you're going to fall into this. Look at verse 29. So David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah. He fought against it and he took it. Then he took the king's crown from his head. Its weight was a talent of gold and precious stones. And it was set on David's head. Also, he brought out the spoil of the city in great abundance. And he brought out the people who were in it and put them to work with saws and iron picks and iron axes and made them cross over to the brickworks. So he did to all the cities of the people of Ammon. Then David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. David has another baby, and his name is Solomon. And I want you to notice something here, something that caught my eye. Before Bathsheba's son died, God called Bathsheba Uriah's wife because that's who she was when the baby was conceived. But notice here in verse 24 that she is called David's wife. You know what that suggests? It suggests to me that Bathsheba is also making a new beginning. that she's repented and that she is starting fresh again. God's grace, man. You know, we see God's grace. Think about this a minute. The wife of Uriah, who is Bathsheba, Tamar, who was married to Judah. Judah is one of the fathers of the 12 tribes, Judah. Judah's daughter-in-law, Tamar, her husband dies. Judah doesn't give her one of his sons to marry to pass on their heritage, the kids. So Tamar plays the part as a harlot, waits in the city, down the city center. Judah comes by looking for some pleasure, lays with Tamar, and she has two more sons. Bathsheba, Tamar, Rahab, the harlot, the city of Jericho. When the children of Israel crossed the Jordan and were going in and was going to march around the city seven times and the walls were going to come down, sent spies in, and Rahab the harlot helped them. Here we have three ladies, sinners. Do you know that they are found in the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? You talk about God's grace. You talk about God's forgiveness. That tells me he forgives all of us when we repent. That tells me that through his grace, he restores us into a right standing with him. Man, church, ain't that good news? Isn't that good news? That's the only way we could go forward if we've fallen into something. God's grace in that. God had told David that this son, in 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 to 13, you can read it, check me out on this, that this son would be born to build the temple. And he kept his promise in Solomon. You know what? I just can't help but to think, every time David would look at his son Solomon, every time Bathsheba would look at her son Solomon, just his presence, I'm sure, reminded them that God had forgiven their past and that God had promised their plans for the future and what he was going to do in their lives. Next week in chapter 13, we're going to see some of the reaping begin in David's life. One of David's sons is going to rape his half-sister, David's daughter. Absalom, David's other son, who is the brother of the girl who is going to be raped, is going to kill David's son, his half-brother that raped her. David is about to go through some radical changes because of his sin. And man, as we're going to see, most of it is going to come from David's own house. Here we see something significant, and this is where many believers don't follow up after their confession of their sin and their repentance and their restoration. David goes into the house of the Lord. What does David say when we read that he went into the house of the Lord? Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to your multitude of your tender mercies. God, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. He continued in verses 10, 14, create in me a clean heart. O God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Verse 11, think about this as I'm saying this and what it represents. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. God, when I'm restored, when I have that joy again, when I can move forward knowing my sin has been forgiven, listen to what he says. Then I will teach transgressors, those who are sinning. I'll teach them your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. God, I murdered a man. Deliver me from the guilt. Oh God, the God of my salvation. And then my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Guys, it tells me that during those 6 to 9 months, when David sinned and when Nathan confronted him, it tells me that As he tried to cover up his sin, he suffered severely. He suffered, man. I can't even imagine what was going on. In fact, in reading Psalm 32 pictures a man that is sick instead of a mighty warrior who David was supposed to be. Psalm 51 describes a believer who had lost everything. Think about it. He lost his purity. He lost his joy. He lost his witness to the world and other believers. He lost his spiritual wisdom that God gave him through the Spirit. And he lost his peace. There was no more peace in his life. You know what is really heavy to me? Is that Psalm 51 speaks of a man who was afraid that God would take his Holy Spirit from him as he did King Saul. David says, God, please don't take your spirit. You know why? This is what made David a man after God's own heart. David desired to be in fellowship with his God. And he desired to be in God's presence. Please, God, don't take that from me. I love you, Lord. You know, maybe this morning you're in a place where you have no peace. Maybe you might have done something, or let me back up a little. Maybe you're in here this morning and you're entertaining thoughts. We do that at times. And God's been dealing with you and say, man, don't go there. Don't do that. You've read the movie. Don't do a rerun here. I've given you this in other people's lives so you know not to fall into the same trap. The only peace you can have is in a tight walk with Jesus Christ. What we studied this morning, any one of you are guilty of doing. Any one of you. Not me. I love my wife. Be careful what you say. The scripture says, when you think you're strong, beware lest what? You fall. It's when I feel I'm the strongest that I know I am the most vulnerable. I know I could do anything. Yes, I'm a pastor. Yes, I've been saved 28 and a half years. Yes, I've read the scriptures on my mind 29th time through the Bible. I study every day of the week. I do devotions Monday through Friday. And I am not foolish enough to think that I could never fall into something like this. I know I can. That's what keeps me strong. I know Rick. I know Rick's a sinner. I know what can land up here in this landing field. Amen? And I know what I need to do. I got to put the guard up and let those thoughts and those things crash into that guard and let the Holy Spirit deal with it. It's the only thing that's going to keep me fighting this fight until my Lord comes back for me, whether it's individually or corporately as the body of Christ. And if you're this morning can relate to any of this, or even chapter 11. Guys, I want to encourage you, man. God loves you. God loves you. All I can say is you've got to keep your eyes on the prize. Because I think if we knew how short we are on this earth with what's happening in this world, in this country, if we knew the exact day Jesus was coming, it'd probably blow us away. But as we get closer to that day that God knows, how many of you know Satan wants to keep you from that day? And he's going to say, man, just go for it. Oh, it'll feel so good. It's paradise, man. It's perfect. Dump that old lady. Dump that idiot, that jerk. Can't believe it. Dump him. I got something better for you. Oh, you'll love your life. No, you'll hate your life. There's no way around. I counsel people, believe me. There's no way. You know what? You're better off where you are now in the will of God than outside the will of God. That's when all hell breaks loose. Guys, I want to encourage you. You know what? We need to lock arms with each other. We're family here. That's why I expose so much of myself. Because in my stupidity, if it can help you guys, and you say, wow, Rick goes through that. And if he can make it, I can make it. I'm a whole lot smarter than him. You know. Why are you guys laughing? It's like, because we know, bro. You know, we love you and all, but we know. You know what? You can make it. The only way to have that peace that passes all understanding is to be in fellowship with God, man. The world can't give you that. He'll try to offer it, but it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Let's pray.